in progress.
Thank you. It is a privilege to be with you this evening, and I do bring the greetings of our church in Dublin. What a wonderful thing it is for those of like mind to gather together in the things of God. We have read from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verses 7 to 18. I want to consider with you from these verses eight needs for the church. If I was to ask you this evening, what are the needs of the church? In fact, if I was to ask maybe people in the broader church situation, there would be possibly many different answers. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, there's no doubt that on his mind, as a theme that runs through these verses, we're talking earlier on about themes in the Psalms, and just on a superficial reading of Scripture, we might not see the themes, but the more we read the passage, the more we consider the passage, we will get the idea of what the main theme is. And there's no doubt that in these concluding verses, the idea or the theme or the burden of Paul is what the great needs of the church were. He starts off in the first couple of chapters of Colossians talking about the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Christ as our only Savior. And in chapter 3, in the first half of chapter 3, he talks about sanctification because we are now the people of God. Let us live holy lives. And he talks about various relationships in the second half of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 and verse 6 that we exercise our sanctification in. Now he concludes in this letter with eight great needs of the church. And we'll see these eight needs by way, first of all, four by example, and then four by way of exhortation. So let us consider, first of all, in verses 7 to 14, four great needs of the church by way of example. And the first thing that Paul says in verses 7 and 8 is that the church needs godly ministers. The church needs godly ministers. And there are a number of things descriptive of godly ministers in these verses. First of all, godly ministers are trusted men. They are men who gain our trust because of their exemplary lives. See what it says in verse 7 regarding Tychicus. And I want you to understand here that I'm going to apply this not just to the men who stand in pulpits, but to all faithful servants of the Lord. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Paul trusted Tychicus to do this service. He was a trusted man. And the great need for the church today is to have men and indeed women who are servants who can be trusted. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He is a faithful servant of God. So therefore, godly ministers are trusted, but secondly, godly ministers are loved. He is called in verse 7 a beloved brother. We are not involved in a business. We are not involved in a corporation. This is not a business meeting. This is a gathering of the people of God who love one another. We need godly ministers who will love the flock and whom the flock shall love in return. But thirdly, godly ministers are faithful. It says, and a faithful minister. What a recommendation. People might sometimes ask us as church ministers or in a professional capacity in another situation to write letters of recommendation. Well, here is such a recommendation. This man that is trusted, that is loved, that is faithful. In fact, when Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the kind of men that he can entrust the ministry to, he does not say entrust the ministry, Timothy, to capable men or professional men or men who are really good preachers. No, he says commit the same to who? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, get this, Paul is saying that the primary gift or the primary fruit that enables us to be teachers of others is faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, we need godly ministers in the church of God that are faithful to their ministry. And therefore, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Godly ministers are faithful men of God. And all of us, whether men or women who serve in the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to faithfulness. Fourthly, godly ministers are servants of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 7 at the end. And fellow servant, in other words, working alongside with us in the Lord, servants of the Lord, and serving in the Lord alongside each other. Ministers are not meant to be viewed as on a higher level. In fact, it's the opposite. They are to be the servants of the church, and they are to humble themselves rather than exalt themselves. As the Lord said to the disciples, you are not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over, who elevate themselves and put themselves above the people. And then fifthly, godly ministers are not only to be trusted, loved, faithful, and servants of the Lord, they are to be comforters of God's people. Verse 8, whom, that is, Tychicus, I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Remember in Isaiah chapter 40, the great call is comfort ye my people. Speak words of comfort, and a minister who does not comfort the people of God is not a servant of the Lord. Godly ministers are called to be comforters of God's people. That's why Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, one of the reasons he wants to go and to be with them is to comfort them, to edify them, to encourage them. What's interesting about that in Romans 1, he talks about mutual comfort, mutual edification. And therefore, Paul does not see himself as beyond the need of other believers. We all, brothers and sisters, we all need comfort. We live in difficult days, don't we? We walk a lonely path. We struggle with things. We struggle with issues regarding worship, but we struggle with the ordinary, sometimes just to make it through the day and not feel that I want to give up. We need someone to come alongside us to comfort our hearts. The great need for the church is godly ministers. This is the burden of Paul as he concludes this letter of Colossians. But then secondly, we need faithful church members, verses 9 to 11. And there's three things here that describe what it is to be a faithful church member. Three things that describe faithful church members. First of all, they are faithful brethren in loving fellowship. Look at the last clause of the first sentence in the verse. It simply says about Onesimus that he is one of you. This is one of the great arguments for church membership, isn't it? You know, Onesimus was not a member of the Corinthian church. He was not a member of the Ephesian church. He was a member of the church in Colossae. And therefore, he is one of you. He belongs to you. He is one of your people. It says, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. As you gather here this evening, I'm a visiting preacher. I am not, in that sense, one of you. Yes, we are part of the body of Christ. But in a special sense, you are the members of this church. You are the local expression of the body of Christ. And therefore, we need faithfulness as church members. Just coming to the services of worship is one of the great ways we can encourage each other. Doesn't our heart sing sometimes, especially in small churches, when we need faithful church members who will be faithful in loving fellowship, serving one another in love? But then secondly, we need church members who are faithful in suffering and honor. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching or concerning whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Notice he's called my fellow prisoner. This is suffering for the cause of Christ, but it's mixed with honor. He salutes, he honors the people of God. And we need those who are faithful in suffering and those who honor the brethren, who honor the people of God. I remember as a young Roman Catholic, my mother used to say to me that when a priest or a nun would walk up the street and we were walking and we were going to pass by them, she would literally tell me to salute them. One day I took her exhortation literally, and I literally did that, to which I got a swift correction in the rear of the head. But what she meant was, she was using the word in this biblical sense of to show honor. She wanted me to recognize them, to honor them and to honor their position in that situation. Brothers and sisters, we need church members who will suffer for Christ and will honor each other. We are to honor the people of God. Thirdly, we need faithful church members who are faithful in laboring and encouragement. Verse 11, Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. Now, get this. This is a word of encouragement for a small church. Paul could say, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And in a small congregation, how important to be a comfort, an encouragement, and to labor for each other. To see each other as precious and to work for the encouragement of each other's souls. To pray together, to eat together, to rejoice, to struggle together, to strive together for the kingdom of God. If we can borrow the words of Philippians, striving as one man for the faith of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need godly ministers, but we need faithful church members. And thirdly, we need faithful men and women of prayer. Verses 12 and 13. We need faithful men and women of prayer. Notice the following points here. First of all, those knowing us pray for us. You see, we can pray for, you know, we might read a prayer letter, pray for the suffering Christians in China. And we do that, but it's not the same as when we know who we're praying for. So we've got a close brother or sister in Christ who is going through a trial, and we love them and we desire their blessing. We'll pray for them in a far greater way than we pray for a stranger on the other side. Even though we are praying for them as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the same. Those knowing us pray for us. But secondly, as servants of Christ, we pray for each other because we are servants of Christ and they are servants of Christ. The only reason we're here, there's only one common denominator between all of us tonight, is that we serve the Lord Christ. It's him we love. It's him we trust in. It's him we serve. And therefore, we pray for each other in that one body as those who serve him, as those who love him and honor him and support each other. But also, faithful men and women of prayer that honor God's people. Again, this idea of salutes you, saluted you, honors you, prizes you, elevates you in their mind. They look at you as the those of whom the world is not worthy. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews about those who suffered for the faith, of whom the world was not worthy? We are the apple of God's eye. We are his special, his peculiar, his precious people. And we are to see each other in that light. We are to look at each other through the eyes of a dying Savior. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is the kind of faithful men and women of prayer that we need. Fourthly, with persevering and purposeful prayer, we're not just praying, Lord, bless such and such. You know, I'm sure if we could put it this way, the heart of God sometimes groans when we just say, Lord, bless such and such and bless this person. And we're not, you know, praying with real purpose, with real doing business with God and praying for your minister or praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ with purpose and with perseverance. Look what it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We should preach with fervency, but we should pray with fervency. We should seek the Lord with fervency, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's the purpose. Lord, I'm not just saying bless such and such, but I pray for my brother or sister in Christ that he or she may stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. Nothing less than complete conformity to Jesus Christ and complete submission to the will of God is what we pray for each other. Anytime anybody asks me, is there something I can pray for you? I pretty much always have the same answer. More conformity to Jesus. More of him. More holiness in the context of a walk with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, imagine the churches we would have if we earnestly, purposefully, and fervently prayed that prayer for each other. Lord, make my brother more like Christ. Make him complete and perfect in all your will. Imagine the congregations we would have. Can you look at each other in the eye and say that you are like Epaphras, that you actually pray that way for each other? But then also, and lastly, on this third point, zealous in love and prayer for God's people, verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There's something about this man that he was just, you know, we've all known people like this in our lives, haven't we? There's something contagious. There's something that grips us about their zeal. Just being in their presence encourages us. Just spending a few minutes with them makes you want to be a better Christian. This is the kind of man Epaphras was. To spend time with him was to be confronted with a man who loved Christ and loved God's people and prayed earnestly for them. We need men and women like Epaphras in the Church of Jesus Christ. We maybe need to spend a little bit less time in debate with each other and more time on our knees for each other. We need to spend more time on our knees for each other. And fourthly, by way of example, this is the last point of our first main section. We will be brief on the second section for your encouragement. So fourthly, sometimes, get this in verse 14, sometimes we just need a friendly greeting, especially from those we honor in the Lord. Luke, verse 14, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Is that an unnecessary thing to put into the Word of God? No. And it's not just a by the way. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just need a smile from our brother and our sister in Christ. Sometimes just a hand around the shoulder, a hand extended to us, just a word that I love you in the Lord. I honor you in Christ. I'm praying for you. The devil works overtime to make us to be a discouragement to each other. That's the devil's agenda. If the devil can convince you that your brother and sister in Christ does actually not want your best, he has done a great service in his own agenda. And to realize that the simple things, just the friendship, the fellowship that we have with each other in Christ, we need to love each other in this way. And then for a few minutes, let us consider these four needs by way of exhortation. Paul has given examples of great needs of the church. Now he's going to exhort. So he's given the picture. Now he's just going to encourage the people of God in that context. The four things. First of all, to honor the brethren. Verse 15. Again, coming back to this idea of saluting or honoring the brethren, which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church, which is in his house. Get this, the church, which is in his house, we don't honor just the people that have big congregations, big churches, big names, big preachers. They're not the ones that we, and that would be the temptation. Oh, look at such and such. What a great ministry. No, even a few believers who meet in a home, honor these people. Salute these people, honor the brethren, value the Church of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's burden. Secondly, to give attention to the apostolic words. I love verse 16 for a particular reason. Look what it says. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The point is this. Why is this said? Because Paul is saying that this epistle is not just for you. This is also for another church, and the church and the epistle that's written for them is for you. The point is, brothers and sisters in Strangers Rest Evangelical Church this evening, The epistle of Paul to the Colossians is just as much an epistle to you as it was to the Colossian church almost 2,000 years ago. It's as if Paul is saying to the strangers, to the pilgrims, to the people of God in this place, this is God's word to you. This is God's exhortation to give attention to the words of apostolic inspiration. Notice it is to read and to, if we could say this, to keep reading till we really get it, which means we read it all our lives. There's something amazing about the Word of God. The more you, there's always something there. It's like, oh, I've never saw that before. As one of the Puritans said, it's not the amount of scripture that we read, It's the amount that we consider, the amount of the scripture that we think about, keep meditating upon it, keep reading it. Again, it goes back to the Psalms, doesn't it? Keep reading the Psalms, keep singing the Psalms, keep allowing them to run through your mind till your soul is gripped by their meaning, so that your soul loves the Psalms, so that the Word of God is the most precious thing to us. Thirdly, third exhortation, to attend to our ministry. Verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Why is it said? Maybe Paul had heard something regarding Archippus, but he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now get this, the devil wants to distract us from our ministry. What is God's calling in your life? What has God called you to? Whatever God has called you to, give yourself to it with all your might. Paul could say to Timothy, give thyself wholly, completely, fully to these things. If God has called you to be the priest, to be a preacher with all your might. If God has called you to make the tea after the meeting, do it with joy. Do it with the love of Christ. Do it knowing that of the Lord. In fact, I would say, brothers and sisters, listen to this. There are many people in churches who make the tea who will get a greater blessing on the day of judgment than the men in the pulpit because of the manner they have done it with, of the attitude of the heart. Archippus, don't be lazy in your ministry. Give yourself, take heed to it. Realize its importance. Realize that you serve the Lord Christ and therefore fulfill your ministry. We cannot, in a half-hearted way, serve our God. Then lastly, remember those who suffer for the cause of Christ. Verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul says, remember my bonds. Remember why I'm in. He's writing this from prison. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. He says, remember. Not only remember that I'm in prison, but why I'm in prison. I am incarcerated for the cause of Christ. I am in these chains. I am in this dungeon for the sake of Jesus Christ. As Paul could say in another passage, that by these chains, by these bonds, that many are made bold in the faith of Christ. Remember those who suffer for Christ because it's good for you. Because it is worth suffering for the Savior, because of the glory that should be revealed. And as Paul could say in another place, it is not worthy to be compared. The suffering which we suffer is not worthy to be compared with the weight of glory that shall be revealed in us. Brothers and sisters, we have considered briefly this evening eight great needs of the church. Paul is burdened that we would not be distracted by insignificant issues, that we would not be sidetracked by unimportant things, that we would love Christ, that we would love each other, that we would live for the blessing of each other. May God bless his word to our souls in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Will I announce the psalm?
Tap the screen. So we need to share the screen. That if you want the help, it's on Google Chrome. You just share.
Maybe I'll let you do it. Yeah. Let's pray, and then we can sing the song. O Lord, grant to us that we would have this, as if Paul had written to us, as if we had received this letter now, that we would feel the weight and the moment of these things. Lord, that we would long to be godly servants of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful church members, that we would earnestly pray for each other, that we would encourage each other. Lord, that we would not be distracted by secondary side issues, but Lord, that we would be fully given to the love of God, the love of Christ, and the love of his people. Father, we confess our faults, our failings in these areas. Lord, we confess that we are so far behind what the apostle has exhorted us to. Lord, we have failed miserably, and yet, Lord, we come not just to confess failing, but, Lord, to look to thee, to look to God, so that the God who is able to restore the years of the locusts of Eden, Lord, even this day, even this moment, that thou wouldst impart to us to be men and women like Tychicus, Epaphras, Luke, Paul, and we would take warning that Demas is mentioned, and later on, Demas departed having loved this present world. What a warning. Father, it's not how we start, but it's how we finish that counts. Many start well. Father, we pray that the perseverance of the saints will be true of our hearts. Father, we pray that we would be those of whom the scripture says that the path of the righteous is as a shining light that groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Oh, Lord, draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Lord, make us more like him. Manifest the character and the righteousness of Jesus Christ through our lives as we are constrained by the Spirit of God to love him more, to desire him more, to love his word. Father, may this church in the days ahead, in the years ahead, be known as a church that loves Christ, that loves his word, and that loves each other, so that the world would know that the members of this church are disciples of Jesus, not just in word, but in action, in reality, in life. So that this place, that this area around this church will be turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that is believed in this place will be lived in the hearts, in the walk, in the lives of each member of this church. Lord, bless the minister. Bless his soul. Encourage his heart. And may he lead the people of God here as a humble servant of Jesus Christ. And may each one pray for the advancement of the gospel in the souls of each one. Bless us now, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank
you. Thank you very much, brother. We're just going to sing our final Our final psalm, which is Psalm 22, verses 25 to 28.
Can I just say, Mark, on this, that this is a messianic psalm. So when verse 25 says, within the congregation break my praise, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
You took the words.
Saying my, sorry, yeah.
Took the words out of my mouth, brother. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
I was just going to turn to it to put it in the context of the psalm itself. It is that our brother is exactly right. This is the words of the Lord Jesus, and this is what makes psalm singing so important. And this is quoted again in Hebrews, in fact. It's in, I think, Hebrews chapter 2. I'll just find it in a moment. 1 minute, please. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them and fear him. Now, we find that, I think, in Hebrews chapter 2. Just, unfortunately, I don't think it's given us the link there. Anyone gets there before me, please?
Yes, it's Hebrews 2, verse 12.
Thank you. Hebrews 2, verse 12. So, we know it's the Lord Jesus speaking, if we didn't know it already from what our brother said, being a messianic psalm, but we have it in, we have the apostolic authority saying, this is spoken of verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then we go down to verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is a remarkable matter, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus sings in the midst of the congregation. Why is it that psalm singing is of the greatest value? Because the Lord Jesus sings in the great congregation. The Lord Jesus is singing with us. Remarkable thought, isn't it? However great, however marvelous the uninspired hymn might be, even immortal, invisible, it is not, cannot be said of that hymn, that the Lord Jesus sings it in the midst of a congregation. That is the difference between psalm singing and hymn singing. It's a huge difference, brethren. And that's why it helps me to be convinced. I can see, I think our brother Ernie may wish to. No? No. Okay. We will sing to the tune of St. Fulbert. One moment, please. Please stand, please.
Within the congregation great, my praise shall be of thee. My vows before them that in fear shall be performed by nothing shall leave and shall be filled. They also praise shall give unto the Lord that do him seek. Your heart shall ever live. All ends of and turn the Lord unto all kindreds of the nations,
Our brothers, closing prayer, please.
Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we are not left to our own devices and our own wills regarding the worship of God, but we have been given all that is needed for the way we can approach the living God, that we have the word of God, we have the full counsel of God. And therefore we rejoice that we have all that pertains to life and godliness. Oh Lord, once again, we pray for each other. We live in a world that hates Christ. We live in a world that despises our Savior. But Lord, we bless thy great name, that thou hast put within us that love, that desire, that earnestness to seek Christ in glory, so that we will not be satisfied until that day when he shall appear and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. And therefore, we pray, Lord, we pray that we might walk as those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh Lord, bless our souls, forgive us for all our sins, and go with us as we make our way to our homes. And I will stand for the benediction. Let's stand. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Wonderful sermon. Wonderful service. And come again, brother. Nice to see you on screen. Brother Ivan, good evening. So you've unmuted yourself.
Hey, Mark.
And Sister Juliet, Sister Lorna, Sister Arnice. We're still recording. Hang on one moment. I just need to take that recording off.
Say, I'll just show my face and say hi to everyone, that's okay.